And again, church, it's good to see you guys this morning. Things going well? Kind of a good week? Good week? Bad week? Busy? Some of you are like, man, it's already been a week. Right. So I say on, I think it was on Friday, I was like, I think I got to preach again soon. It's going. The weeks are flying. We're still in Titus. So for those of you who have been here for a while, we've been going through the book of Titus. If this is your first Sunday here, we're going through the book of Titus. We're in chapter 3, so we're at the beginning of chapter 3. We're starting to wrap it up. There's three chapters in Titus. We're going to hit most of it this week, and then we're going to wrap it up next week. So we're going to conclude this letter next week. I'm going to just be really honest. I shared this with some other people earlier with you. I got to tell you, going through Titus, not just this last 5 weeks with the church, but as I was beginning my studying and preparing for this, it has just stirred my heart. As God has been working, transformed, as some of you have complained that I've been too excited and talking too fast on Sunday mornings, I got to tell you, I apologize. But this is some good stuff, right? There's some good stuff in here, and I'm trying to get it all in here. Dustin showed me a video this morning, and he said something to the effect of, this reminds me of you or whatever, and it's this guy trying to wrap this burrito with all this stuff in it. And it said, this is pastors trying to get all their points in the message, and it's not wrapping correctly. Hey, I'm sorry, but this is a really good, man, it's only like one of 66 really, really good books in the Bible. But this has just been a good time, and I've loved studying, I love communicating, I guess my prayer for you is that it has stirred your heart, that it has helped you to see God in a different way, that has helped you to grow closer to God, that it has grabbed your heart and just been transforming and working in your life. This is just some really good stuff. I was talking with Tim earlier this week, and we're just like, it's like every sentence, there's the gospel in the book of Titus. And so we've just been talking and talking and talking. And anytime we talk about the gospel, and we're talking about life transformation, and we remember who we were, it's exciting, right? And we remember who we are in Christ now. As we began the book of Titus, we looked at the very beginning of this letter, and we were talking about this common faith that was once and for all given to all believers. And then we're challenged to be contenders of the faith. We're not supposed to be spectators. We're not sitting on the sidelines. We don't say, hey, I've got this faith, and we go away. But we're encouraged to be in the fight, to be in the middle of the arena, to get a little bruised up, to get a little bit dirty. And then after that, Paul goes on to tell Titus that about godly leaders. And about, this is men that should be leading the church, and these are men that have read the gospel. Not only have they been hearers of the word, but they've been doers of the word. And the gospel has grabbed their hearts and it's began to transform them. And then Paul goes on to say, watch out for the counterfeit leaders. And these are people who are really trying to take away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? And they do they do subtraction by addition. So they add things to the gospel. They say, hey, you need Jesus and you need something else. And that's not the gospel at all. The gospel is Jesus, right? And he's our means and our ends. When we talk about the gospel, there's nothing else. And so he warns them, watch out for those counterfeit leaders and those counterfeit teachers. And then last week, we looked as a church of a community that is formed by grace and saved by Jesus, and how our actions within our community should be on full display of the gospel. And when people look at this church and they look at the members in this church and they see how we interact and act with one another, we should be a community of grace, right? A community that realizes that we are saved by Jesus and nothing else. And when we interact and when we deal with other people, we should be remembering the gospel and how it's changed our lives, right? We should be zealous for the gospel. We should be zealous for the correct doctrine that is taught in Scripture. And we should be zealous for good works to give glory to our Father that is in heaven. All right, we remember that Jesus told us, said, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. All right, we need to be reminded that our good works are really just a witness to the world of the glory of God. And if we're doing works for any other reason, then they're not good works. But our works should point people to the glory of God. And flowing naturally out of this chapter 2, Paul starts chapter 3, and he's reminding Christians that we need to reflect the gospel in their communities, right? They need to reflect the gospel in their communities outside of the church. And Paul writes this in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, remind them to be submissive to the rulers and authorities, and to be obedient to the ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, and to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. And we look at that, and you can break those down. There's several points there, and you can know what they mean. I'm just going to hit a few of them. There's one, the very first one, it says, submit to the rulers and authorities. And when we do that, when we submit, when we are obedient to the rulers and the authorities, it's evidence of our trust in God. Right? When we say that God is sovereign, we live that life and say, hey, we trust that God put these people into power, God put these people into authority, and I trust in his sovereignty. Peter told Christians that we're actually being persecuted. Peter told them this, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. We are supposed to be obedient and respect and submit to the authorities above us. We're only to disobey when those commands or those directions directly contradict God's word. Right? We're not to disobey when some political party that maybe we don't agree with it puts out a law. That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what our friends or our family say. If they say, oh, you shouldn't follow that, well, we just look at God's word. That's what dictates whether we contradict it or not. That's all that matters. And here's the catch to this, is even when we do even when the commands directly oppose God's will, we still need to respect the authority or that position of leadership, right? And this could be a whole sermon on this, but I think of Daniel's actions when he was taken to Babylon. And if you go back, if you have time, just go ahead, just read Daniel chapter 1 and see how Daniel handled that when his beliefs, right, he was told to do something that contradicted his beliefs. So, he still had respect. He still had respect for authority. He still talked to them. He still made a deal, but he showed respect for the authority of people that God put in place. But it goes on to say that we must be obedient, that we must speak evil of no one, that we avoid quarreling and be gentle, that we must show perfect courtesy toward all. And I remember looking at it, like, what does that look like? And in some translations, we see like this word meekness. And it's like, well, what does that mean? And what does that look like? And as I was doing the study, and there's one name that came to mind. I've used him as an example before. I should get royalties for him. But his name is Tim Tebow, right? And I think of Tim Tebow, and I see these shock jock sports commentators that will just come out and just roast him, just talk about how horrible he is, how bad he is, and it's just a mess. And Tim Tebow has enough stature, right? He's not in the NFL. I get it. But he has enough stature through things that he has done in his life and through where he is and positions that he's held and jobs that he's had. He could crush those guys, right? He could put those guys out of business. But when another reporter will ask him, hey, so-and-so said this about you, what's your response to that? Man, he handles that with just courtesy. He just shows courtesy towards this guy. And he'll say things like, oh, yeah, I did read that, but did you see his article on this? It was such a good article. Like, that guy is really good at his job. He did this, and he will totally deflect that, and he will encourage, and he will build up, and he will just show courtesy to a guy that showed him no respect. And then, oh, yeah, oh, but did you see this? Or that game that he was talking about? Oh, yeah, I was horrible during that game. I could have done this better, and I could have done that better. But he just totally deflects it, and he just shows this perfect courtesy toward all. And that's just amazing. That's who I thought of when I said that. And that's Paul is just reminding us that we need to act like this. Right? We need to be reminded of what it said in 2:15 when we're supposed to declare these things. And it was talking about the gospel and the good doctrine, when that needs to be seen in our lives. And in these first two verses of Titus, he's reminding the church believers to be that. And then following that list, Paul gives some reminders to the church. He says, you need to remember who you were. Right? If we are to see clearly our need for our new birth, we must deeply know the nature of our own sin. But if we know that we need new lives, if we know that we need to be regenerated, we must know where we came from. We must know the nature of our sin. And what I like about this is when Paul begins verse 3, he begins it with we. Like, we are in this together. This isn't you or him. This is we. This is the collective we as a body of believers. And he says this, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. See, Paul has us remember who we were once were so that we will know how to respond to those people, so we'll know how to treat people who were once like us, who were once in the same position that we were. I remember when I was a sergeant in the Marine Corps, and we would sit around in a circle, and we'd, oh, hey, there's new boots coming. They just graduated boot camp, and we'd sit and say, oh, these guys are going to be horrible. They don't know anything. They're just fresh out of boot camp. They don't even know how to get dressed without their mom or the drill instructor telling them what to do. You know, our work's cut out for us, and as soon as those words would come out of my mouth, God would be like, hey, let me remind you of something real quick. Hey, Sergeant Neil, you remember when you were Private Neil? And you checked into your first duty station. You spent 6 hours getting your uniform ready. You step into the sergeant major's office, and there's three of you. And he says, hey, PFC Neil, one of y'all's uniforms are messed up. I need you to fix it. And so there I am. There's these two, I still remember the names, Spears and Comrie. If you guys are out there, how you guys doing? But Spears and Comrie were out there. And so I turn around, and I go to the first guy first, and we're looking at each other. And I'm like, okay, your ribbons are on right. Okay, your belt, yeah, belt's the same way. Okay, shoes look good. Okay, so I go to the next guy. We did this for like 15 minutes. And the sergeant major finally gets mad. He's like, oh, you guys are idiots. Kendrick, or PFC Neil, you're the one whose uniform's not on right. I'm like, what? Well, as I'm looking at their guys, our belts were going the same way. But if I'm looking at them, they shouldn't be going the same way. Right? So I put my belt on wrong. Right? And so God's like, hey, knucklehead, before you lose your mind, you need to remember you were all jacked up. Like, you need to remember you couldn't get yourself dressed, literally. You didn't know how to dress yourself. Right? So you need to think about it. Too often, right? Too often as Christians, well, we've been a Christian for 5 days or 50 years, we forget where we came from. We forget who we were when God met us. Right? We start looking down on people that don't know Jesus. Like somehow we're better than them, or somehow, no, we just got Jesus. That's the only thing that makes us different. Right? We were once just like them. And apparently this is as common today as it was 2,000 years ago. Because here Paul is addressing the church of Titus. Paul also, in a separate letter to the church at Corinth, Paul wrote this. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Like, this is where you were before you met Jesus. This is where you were before you met God. And sometimes we have to be reminded of what that life was like before so we know how to respond, so we know how to treat. Right? You don't see prisoners of war get rescued from a prisoner of war camp and then start making fun and start talking bad of other prisoners that are still in the camp. And here, Paul is telling Titus, hey, remember where you once were. And so as we begin to live this new life, we have to remember that. And then I want you to read with me, picking up in verse 4, Titus 3, verse 4. But, see that first word, but. Okay, stop reading. I got to tell you. But, this is such an important word. I want you to think about it. But, like, we are a sinner. He just listed off all of those things that we were in our old life, that we are sinners and we're deserving death and we deserve eternal separation from God. Right? Our hearts are wicked. Our lives are empty. No matter what we try to fill with it, we can't find the joy, we can't find the peace, we can't find hope. But, right, there's this but. And Melissa read it actually in Ephesians 2. She, but God, right, there's this but. Then there's this gospel. And the thing about this gospel is it doesn't change your life, it gives you a new life. Right, this gospel gives us new life, a new life that is full. Your mourning is turned to joy, your unsettled heart finds peace. Your hopelessness is forgotten because now you have hope for eternity. For as far as you can imagine, and then double that, you now have hope. And this is awesome. This is incredible news. This is the gospel. And this is why I don't understand when people say, hey, I'm tired of hearing the gospel. It's the same thing over and over and over. It's like, what are you talking about? This is a transformed life. This is something that when we wake up in the morning, we should remember how our life has been changed just in the last 24 hours. We could think to the sins that are now forgiven. As we go before God, and we've, just in the last 24 hours, we've done 100 things that should separate us from God. And God says, oh, but God, right? But the gospel. And every day his mercies are made new in us, right? The gospel is not some movie where you watch it once, say, hey, I know the end, and you move on. I don't even like movies, and there's no way I watch a movie twice. But the gospel, if I can get it 5 times a day, it's a win. Right? If I sit down and I look and I think of who I am, where I was, and then I think about God. I think about God. I fall short every day, every single morning. When we wake up, we should be reminded of his goodness and his mercy and the breath in his life, in our life, and the forgiveness that he has given us each day. Right? I'm a sinner who lives a life of rebellion and insubordination, and my natural hatred for God is on display in my heart way too frequently. And I fight with God, and I wrestle with my flesh, and too often it wins, and I seek my own desire over God's desires. I fall so short of the glory of God, and I know that my actions deserve nothing less than the full wrath of God, the full separation of God, but God, right? But God, and that all changes. That is all washed new. And here we see where Paul is telling Titus. He says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, not according to his own mercy, but the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Right, while we were once sinners and living out our natural hatred toward God, God showed his love for us. And that while we were still sinners, while we were still doing these acts of hatred, while we were still rebelling against him, he died for us. Right? He died for us so that we could have a new life. I want you to think about that for a moment. You were foolish. You were disobedient. You were slaves to your own desires. You were driven by spite and jealousy. But God. Right? But God, and as we read and shared during our time of worship this morning, but God, Ephesians 2, it says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. We were dead, and now we have new life. Right? We've been regenerated. We haven't just been added on to. We've been dead, and now we are a new person. We have a new life, and it is by grace that you have been saved. Because of God's love for us, he showed us grace through his son Jesus, and he poured out his spirit on us, right? So that believers would experience this cleansing from sin, that we would be washed, and that we would have this new life. We were made new by the washing of the regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, which is in our lives. And Paul uses this Greek word, panlegesia, and it means regeneration. And if you've been in the church for a while, you've probably heard this word, regeneration, and you hear it all the time, and you're thinking, oh, it's all over the Bible. The truth is, it's only in the Bible twice. There's only two places where this word is mentioned in the Bible, and the one place is here in Titus. The first place is when Jesus is talking about, like, the renewal of the new world. Right? When things are going to be put back right, and the world is going to be whole, and it's going to be back to God's original design. And then the other time is right now when he's talking about the believer who comes to know Jesus. Right? When their life is made new. Right? The moment that our heart is captured by Christ. Theologian Millard Erickson, he defined regeneration. He said it's the side of conversion. It is completely God's doing. It is God's transformation to their lives when they accept Christ. Right? This regeneration is not something we do. It's not something that we add to our lives. It's not some works or how much we know or how much we're studied or what arguments we can win about this or that. Regeneration is when the Holy Spirit is working in our lives. Right? When he has grabbed our hearts and he is transforming us. Paul in the Bible, he wrote it this way. He said, therefore, if anyone in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Right? We're new. We're new. We're regenerated. We are a new person because of Christ, because of the Holy Spirit living in us. See, through this regeneration by the Holy Spirit, we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. We're transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit who's working in our lives, and he's washing us, he's cleansing us, he's convicting us, he's praying for us, he's talking to God on our behalf, and he's shaping us from the inside out. Right? We're not empty tombs where the outside's really clean and the inside's empty. It's the other way around. And we have the Holy Spirit who's in our heart, who's working and cleansing us. And because of this regeneration by the Holy Spirit, we have a new life. Jesus said, we are born again. And when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, this regeneration, this new life is what he was talking about. And he said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless the Holy Spirit is in you and is working in your life and transforming you and you are one with God, you're not going to see the kingdom. Unless you have this new life that I give you and that I sustain in you and that I empower in you. Unless you have that, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. See, regeneration consists of this removal of filth, and it's a washing. And it's a complete renewing of ourselves. It's this washing and this renewing, and both of them are done by the Holy Spirit. And some people say, well, this is an image of baptism. That's not at all what it's talking about. This is not some external cleansing at all, but this is like an internal power washing. This is the Holy Spirit in your heart with a power washer at full power cleaning up junk. Some of you are laughing because you're like, I need that. We got some power washer here just breaking cement. That's what's inside your heart. And the Holy Spirit is working and he's cleansing. I want you to think back to Ezekiel. Right? And God is talking to Ezekiel in chapter 36 and verse 25. God says this, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I'll remove that heart of stone from your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit with you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And we see with the Holy Spirit, God fulfills this promise. We have the Holy Spirit who's working in us, who's helping us to walk in his statutes, who's helping us to obey his rules, because without him, we can't do that. It is only by God's grace and the Holy Spirit that we are able to follow God and be disciples of Christ. In Acts 2, we read about Pentecost. And again, that's where God poured his spirit on the apostles, and that promise was fulfilled. What God did back then for the believers gathered in the upper room, he does now for every believer today. Right? When your heart is captured, the Holy Spirit is poured in you, and you're giving a new life. And not only is it given to you, it says in Scripture, it's poured out on us richly and in abundance. It's not just like a little bit to see what you do. It's not a little bit to see if you like it. It is richly and abundant that is poured into your life, and that life transformation begins. And this regeneration results in new life, and the death of your old life is replaced in the new life you are given. Right? The flesh that you live is, it's now captive to the Spirit. And there's a change in our life sometimes. Right? We come to Jesus and our flesh is controlling us, and now because of regeneration, because of the new life, the flesh is held captive by the Spirit. Because of this regeneration, we are no longer captive to the flesh, but we live by the power of God. The Spirit of God is living in us, and we have access to the power of God. We have been reborn again. We've been regenerated. We've been renewed by the washing of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and a new life of good works, so that our Father who is in heaven will be glorified. And that's why this is done. This isn't for us. Everything is done for his glory. Everything was created for his glory. The power in us transforming our lives, you're just an added benefit, but it's for God's glory. Paul covers a lot of important, really, really important stuff in these four verses. It's called the gospel. I'm kind of mad at Tim because last week he read these passages. Right? I said, Tim, I'm teaching on that next week. But it's the gospel. And he's like, hey, I got to put this is the gospel. So I won't repeat all the good stuff that Tim copied from Jesus about the gospel. Right? But this is important stuff, man. God wrote 66 books to tell us about the gospel. And it's so important that Paul wraps up this passage by summarizing what he just said, the gospel. He repeats himself. He says this saying is trustworthy. And usually in Scripture when we hear that, it's what comes next. right? This saying is trustworthy, and so now you really listen. But this is one of the few spots in Scripture when he says this is trustworthy, and he's referring back to what he just said. And he said, I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Right? You need to be living this new life. You need to be out in your communities, and you need to be this life of regeneration. This new life needs to be on display, and this is profitable for all people. For all people, for the unsaved, they see the beauty of our new life, and they're drawn to the God who changed us. And this is good news, because the God who changed us, guess what? He can give them new life. Right? He can reach out and give them new life, and that's awesome. People get to worship God, and God is given more glory. Right? God is given the glory that he deserves. And this is good and profitable for all people, for the saved, for those who have been regenerated, for those that are being used by God. They're given this new life, and they're rewarded to know that for whatever reason, God who saved them, the God who made them new, has empowered them with the Holy Spirit, and for some reason said, hey, I'm going to partner with you to accomplish my mission. Right? So you got to think about this. God said, hey, Kendrick, I'm going to use you to partner with me on my mission. Right? It doesn't matter if you're picked last. If you're on God's team, you win. Right? And so as we have this Holy Spirit, as we have this new life, God says, hey, I'm going to use you to bring glory to me, to God, not to me, not to Kendra, to God, right? And think about that, right? God has poured his Spirit on us to do great works. We have the power of God. He is with us always through the Holy Spirit. Great works, things like faithful service and limitless generosity, and we can show unconditional love, and we can display complete forgiveness. Right? We're empowered by God to do these things, to the one who spoke creation into existence. Right, the one who tells the waves where to crash, the one who literally holds the entire world. Right, that's too small. He holds the entire galaxies, plural. Right, everything we know, God holds in his hands. Right, he controls each heart that beats and every breath that is breathed. And this God has somehow empowered us with a new life, powered by the Holy Spirit, to manifest his glory to the world. And for this reason, he's given us this new life. For this reason, he's regenerated our lives. For this reason, the Holy Spirit lives within inside us to show his glory. See, when the church is serving each other as this community of grace that is saved by Jesus, and when the church, the people, not the building, are living regenerated lives in their communities that are fueled by the Holy Spirit, when we are zealous for good works and that we give our Father in heaven all the glory, that is when the church is operating as God designed it. And it's a beautiful thing when we see a church operating like that. And we see God in the church. We don't see the pastor. We don't see the people. We just see Jesus. Right? When people say, hey, I want to go to that church, not because the pastor's good, not because the music's good, not because the people are nice. I want to go to that church because Jesus' presence is there. That's why we want to go to a church, and it's a beautiful thing when we see God's glory on full display. And so, church, we have to ask ourselves, right? What is hindering the church from being what God intends it to be? What's hindering the church from being distracted? Right? We talk about the church is being destroyed by the culture, the politicians, the millennials. We blame them for everything. Just throw them in. Hey, church, millennials, your fault. Not true. Don't listen to them. Let's be honest. The truth is that the millennials might be the one that God uses to save the church. It might be the one he uses to grow the church. Here's the deal. Millennials are more willing to share their faith, to share their worldview with somebody who has a different one than them. See, past generations, man, we're really good at sharing our worldview with somebody who has a like one. Right? If theirs is different, we just don't have time to talk to them. We don't have time to engage. We don't have time to ask them about theirs. But millennials, on the other hand, are saying, oh, let's talk about this. Let me tell you why I believe that Jesus is good. Let me show you my life. And we've seen all of the evangelism things that this talk about. Hey, tell them about how Jesus changed your life. Right? Past generations, we skip all that. We just say, you don't know Jesus, I don't have time for you. Millennials say, hey, let me tell you about how Jesus changed my life. And we're seeing people that are coming to know Jesus. They're having faith in Jesus because of the millennials. So millennials, don't ever believe those people again. Right? When we blame politicians for our church issues, right? For churches decreasing in size by what churches can do, by what they can say, what they can't do, and all of that good stuff. We're just acting like spoiled children. right? We don't truly understand government persecution here in the United States. We have no clue. When we say things like secret church, we're thinking of some youth game. Like, hey, is that like a book? Is that a youth game? What's that mean? Right? In other places of the world, there's people thinking, oh, secret church. This is when we're gathering in secret so we don't lose our jobs, so we don't go to prison, so our lives aren't threatened. Now, we don't understand what that means. Right? Paul, the one who wrote this letter, the one who was telling us to be obedient, man, he was arrested, he was beaten in prison, beaten out of prison. In a few short years, he's about to be killed. He's about to be executed for his belief. Right? Paul can say, hey, man, the church is the government's helping the church. It's hurting the church. Right? Paul can say that. He's got some experience. He's got some history. He's written several letters to churches that are being destroyed by the government, or church people are going in and fighting lions and dying and all this stuff. We don't have that excuse in the U.S. Right? We cannot blame the truth or the politicians. The other thing is, you know what? There is truth that the culture is out discipling our church than we are, right? The culture has got a hold of, I'm not just saying youth, it's got a hold of adults, and it's transforming and challenging their minds. They shape the things like our schools and our social media and arts and entertainment and society are all doing a better job of working together than the churches. So there is some truth to this, but I want you to listen to what Paul, because this has been an issue for a long time in the churches, like ever since Jesus, right? Listen to what Paul identifies as the threat to the church. The threats don't come from outside the church. Paul says this, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, and he is self-condemned. Church, we're our own worst enemy. Right? It's this stuff coming from the inside. See, God has given us this new life to do great things, and we sit around the church and we fight about stupid things. Right? We fight about things that just don't matter. And at some points, we're like a circus for the outside world. The outside world's looking at the church saying, what is going on? It's like WWE. We got like internal fighting. We're fighting about things that don't matter. There was a reality show on churches, right? They don't make reality shows about normal things, right? Then jacked up things get your attention. Like, we're missing the mark as a church, man. We're full of drama and infighting. Paul says that the good works of believers will be profitable for those outside the church, but that their internal disputes will not be. They're a waste of our time and our resources. They're completely worthless. Yet that's where we spend most of our time. That's where we spend so much time there, and we're living these generated lives as individuals and as the church body. And when we do that, we got to reject distractions and distractors. We got to just stay away from those things. God's given us a mission. He's given us a life. He's given us his power, and it's not to fight about the color of the carpets. Right? Inside the church, we have people that argue over, like, hey, this is the Big C church, not just this church. Big C, right? Big world. We have people that are arguing over like what Martin Luther and John Calvin said or what they didn't say instead of living out what Jesus said. Right? We have people that are fighting about how people voted instead of celebrating somebody's life being changed by Jesus. Right? We have people arguing about the style of music instead of the heart of worship when we come to a church. Like when outsiders come, they don't care. They just want to see if there's worship. Are you guys worshiping God? We have people more worried about what they think they deserve than what those without Jesus have. We put our priorities, we put what we want, what we deserve, and I've been going to this church for 50 years, so this matters. No. The person that doesn't know Jesus matters. And as a church, we are giving that power to show God's glory, to manifest God's glory so that the world will know his glory, not so Kendrick Neal is happy. Not so my preferences are met. Here are some actual arguments from within churches around the country. Should worship leaders wear shoes during the service? A church once argued over the Lord's Supper, should it be cran grape or just grape juice? Should churches stop using the term potluck and instead use pot blessing because luck is a bad thing. Should churches stop using vanilla syrup for coffee because it looks too much like liquor? You shouldn't be putting vanilla syrup in your coffee anyway. That's just wrong, right? Should people at church be allowed to wear black t-shirts since black is the color of... Oh, shoot. Since black is the color of the devil. I need a different shirt. Hey, this is another church. It's not our church. We don't waste our time on these crazy things. Man, I'm going to be honest with you. There were several other ones, but they hit a little too close to home, so in a couple years, we'll laugh at those together, okay? I don't want to share all of those with y'all right now. We'll come back to those later, right? Man, these are silly, right? These are absurd. But here's what makes these a problem, is they distract us from the mission that God's given us, right? They take us away from using God's power to do things that God's called us to do to manifest God's glory. Community sees these things. People outside see these things. They don't see the power of God. They see a bunch of crazy people. Right? There's some of you go, yeah, those people are crazy. When we have the power of Christ in us to do good works and manifest his glory to the world, why are we fighting about what room to have classes in? Yeah. What time during the service do we take offering? What's on the stage? What's not on the stage? Where do we store our tables and chairs? What smell good do we put in the urinals, right? What announcements are made? These are things that we like spend our time discussing and talking about. And there's 132,000 people within 3 miles of this church that don't know Jesus. Like, that's crazy. Man, I could go on and on, but I'm done. I'm done with that, right? And here's what I need, church. We all need to be done with that. Right? As a church, we just need to be done with those things. We need to be done with things that take our focus off of Jesus. Right? These distract us. We need to be done with them. Anything that distracts us from making disciples in our community, we just need to set it aside. We just can't be focusing on those things. We need to be doing zealous works, zealous good works that glorify God, in our church and outside of our community. That's what we're supposed to be focused on, not making some TV drama. Church, here's my prayer, is that we will be united in this. But more important than that being my prayer, that was Jesus' prayer. And on the night just before he was betrayed and he was later to be crucified, Jesus prayed for not just his followers that are there, but for the ones that were going to come later. For us, for those that have new lives, for those of us that have been regenerated. That's the current church. He said, I wish that you would be one so that the world would know. That we would act as one, that we'd live as one, that the community outside would see the God's glory on display in our lives. And that as one body, we would be united in manifesting God's glory. And this unity is so important, right? It's so important that Paul says, if you create division, man, 3 strikes and you're out, right? You're an imposter, you're a pretender, you're wrapped in sin and self-condemned. And Paul has harsh words. He says, you need to get out. Don't associate with them. Reject them. Go away from them. Man, these people are dangerous. Gossip. Lies. Misinformation, that's the PC term for gossip, right? Foolishness, it can always be traced back to these people. It can always be traced back to these people that are trying to create division. And what fractures and distracts a church from its God-given mission more than those things? Right? More trying to divide, trying to split up, spreading lies, spreading misinformation. That cracks the foundation and the structure of the church. Church, here's what you need to know. I mean, it's not my words. This is coming from Scripture, right? That these people are out there. And we need to be aware of them. Jesus dealt with them. Paul addresses them. And I'm going to tell you today that they're alive and well in the church today, right? They're on TV. They're on social media. Some may be sitting in our chairs. And I would encourage you to listen to Paul and have nothing to do with people that distract you from the mission that God has given you. From the mission to go out and make disciples. From the mission to be united and manifest the glory of God to the world around us. Church, we've been given a new life and we've been empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we're regenerated. We're a new life, and it's by the grace of God we've been made new. It's by his grace. We've been made new and empowered for his purposes. We've been made new and empowered by him to glorify him. He's been very clear about how we do that. He's been very clear to the church about it. This is what you do. This is why I'm empowering you. This is why I say I'm always going to be with you. This is why my spirit is in you. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Right? Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Right? He's empowered. He's with us always. The Holy Spirit is inside of us, empowering us to do the very things that he has commanded us to do. This is what it means to live a regenerated life. Right? We're living this new life that God has given us through the work of the Holy Spirit. Man, we're to be focused on the things of God, empowered to be on mission with God, right? For God, by God. We are not to be distracted by silly and meaningless things. We're supposed to keep our eyes on God. We're supposed to be focused on giving God the glory for everything that we do. And so what I challenge you with today as we go through this is, what distractions have you allowed to sneak in your life? What things are in your life that take you away from doing the work that God's called you to do? That's taking you away from giving God the glory. It's taking you away from making disciples. What are some of those distractions that have gotten into your life? Your works, right? Have you stopped relying on God and started depending on the things that you could do? And when I talk about that, like, oh, I've came to church 20 times, so I'm good for this, right? I've completed discipleship classes 1, 2, 3, and 4. Is it your knowledge, right? Have you allowed that to be a distraction? If you're taking your eyes off Jesus because you're like, you know what? I'm smart enough. I know enough. And we've taken that glory away from God. Man, is it your old life? Is it the past mistakes in your old life that are holding you back from living that new life that God has given you? You're thinking, oh, God could never use me. God could never do anything with me because of, and fill in the blank. Man, in your new life, in your regenerated life, your old life doesn't matter. Right? Praise God. Praise God. That doesn't matter at all. And it's through our new life in Christ, it's through our regenerated life, that it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives through me. Right? My old stuff doesn't matter anymore. So why are we holding on to it? Why are we allowing that to distract us? Why are we allowing that to take us off of our mission of glorifying God, of making disciples? Church, man, we got work to do. Right? There's a lost and dying world, and hell is for real, and separation from God is for real. And God's given us a job to do here in West Hills, here in Canoga Park, here in L.A., and he's been cool. People always say, if you want to go fishing, you got to go to the fish yard. Well, we're in L.A. There's a lot of fish out here, right? There's people here that are just literally dying to know Jesus. And we're thinking, well, how can we do it? I don't know. We're empowered by God. That's how we're going to do it. We're going to use this new life that God has given us. We need to stop focusing on ours, like our preferences and the things that we like and the things that we want to do. That stuff doesn't matter when we have new life. So the only thing that matters is God's glory. And in our new life, and when we're empowered by the Holy Spirit, that's where we need to focus. See, God has given you a new life, and he's empowered you for good works, which bring him glory. So how are you living your life? How are you living this regenerated life, this life in Christ? Are you still stuck in the ways of the old? Did you forget where you came from? And you don't know how to handle, you don't know how to share Jesus with somebody who was once like you were. Have you not made it about God's glory and made it about your glory? Heaven forbid that you're somebody in the church that's creating division and distractions in the church. That should be an easy one to fix, right? You should know that. But what are you doing? Are you living a regenerated life? Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity that we could come